Heavenly Father, we ask for your hand on Crystal as she opens the scripture. And blessed are you, O Lord our God, and holy is your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in our hearts, in our lives as it is in heaven. Amen. The readings this morning will be Philippians chapter 3 verses 1 to 11, Psalm 19, and back to Philippians, the fourth chapter, the eighth verse. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so, somehow, attaining to the resurrection from the dead. The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other, and nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can discern his own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of the great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I'm so glad that Dana and Becky both kind of played into my opening theme this morning. I think that people do meet God in the mountains and the fish, and outdoor camping experiences are also very meaningful sometimes. And I was going to start with a story about when Al and I and Serena went hiking on the Chilkoot Trail a few years ago, but I think instead I'm going to tell you a little bit about my camping experience when I was a kid. I went to camp from the time I was in fourth grade and up until high school or through high school, and just loved it. And I did not even realize that they were training me to hear God's voice, teaching me to hear God's voice in the outdoors and learning to meditate. So they would give us these little booklets of devotions, devotional booklets, and we would each spread out and find a little tree to sit under or sit by a creek or something. And the book would have, of course, a very brief scripture, maybe just one verse or two, and some short writing, probably a little poem or something, and a drawing, you know, drawing of a campfire or something. And it would have a couple of questions, and you'd be supposed to look around at the woods or smell the smoke from the fire or whatever, and answer some questions. And I really do believe this is where I first began to hear God's voice, even though I really had no idea that's what I was doing or that's what it was. But we also had wonderful outdoor worship. We had two places. One was called Vesper Hill, and the other was just around the campfire where we would do worship and just contemplate God. And those experiences are so important and so special. So camping, fishing, hiking, the water, the mountains, the forests, the midnight sun. Don't we love living in Southeast Alaska? It is paradise for those who love nature and the outdoors. And when you see the lofty mountain grandeur, do you think of God? The psalmist said, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And don't we know it when we see that spectacular show of aurora or lots of stars in a clear sky or a beautiful rainbow? We can just imagine David, the shepherd, lying on his back while the sheep rested, marveling that the sun came up while the moon was still out, watching the sun move east to west, seeing thousands of stars, maybe lightning and thunder too, and marveling at the works of God in creation. Sometimes people say they don't go to church because they'd rather meet God out in nature. The outdoors is their church. Well, I have thoughts about that regarding the importance of corporate worship and fellowship, etc. But that's a sermon for a different day. And they do have a point. In his book, Sacred Pathways, Gary Thomas calls outside God's cathedral. When you go out and sit by a beautiful waterfall or walk on a wooded path or watch the whales blowing and breaching and your thoughts turn to God, his goodness, creativity, power, you are meditating. You have quieted yourself of the constant churning of thoughts in your head, and you're in a space where you can hear God through his creation. So yes, I do believe we can have meaningful, even worshipful encounters with Jesus outside. And we can learn things about God and about ourselves by paying attention to nature. He is the creator of it, after all. So it would be odd if we didn't learn something of his character by what he made. Sometimes things in nature teach us scriptural truths. For example, gardeners know the mystery of planting a seed, a dead thing, and getting life and fruit from it, all without the gardener's power. It's mysterious. All they do is give it good conditions to grow. God brings life from death. Gardeners know the truth that resurrection is not impossible for God. There are lots of spiritual truths to be learned while meditating in a garden. Meditation is not something we should be afraid of or shy away from. On the contrary, the Bible tells us often to meditate on God's law. Christian meditation is not emptying your mind or becoming one with the universe or anything like that. It is actually filling your mind with the truth about God, about yourself, and about the world. Eco-pastor John Ortberg says it is simply sustained attention. It is thinking about the things that are noble, true, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. In Christian meditation, which we use to get closer to God, we are seeking to think God's thoughts after Him, to delight in His presence, and to desire His truth and His way. The main way Christians meditate for this purpose is to fill our minds with Scripture. After the psalmist goes on about the glory of God in the skies, his mind turns to the law of the Lord. He cannot say enough about it. It gives him joy, refreshment, wisdom. It is righteous and enduring. There is nothing he values more than the statutes, precepts, and commands of God. In other psalms, he says he meditates on them day and night and takes delight in them. Meditation is different from Bible study, which is important for getting information and knowledge about God. In Bible study, we dig into passages to observe what was happening and what was said. We do word studies in the original languages, try to get the cultural and literary context of what was happening. But meditating on Scripture is not just to get information. When we meditate on Scriptures, we meet God in them. As we roll the words over and over in our minds, listening to what God might be saying to us at this moment through this word or phrase or verse, we get to know God intimately. He gives us words of love that we can hear and experience deep within our hearts. We don't worry about reading through the Bible on a schedule, checking it off each day after we've read 3 or 4 chapters. We read a short passage, slowly, listening from our hearts for a word from God. We might even meditate on only a few verses over the course of several days, going deep rather than wide. John Ortberg, in his book, The Life You've Always Wanted, says, "The goal is not for us to get through the Scriptures. The goal is to get the Scriptures through us." So how do we meditate? First of all, you need a plan and a place. Set aside a time when you can contemplate a few verses of Scripture. Find a place that is private and turn off your electronics. As for what Scriptures to meditate on, you could use the Scriptures that we preached in the Sunday sermon or use a daily lectionary, which you can find easily online. You can use a devotional book. And instead of rushing right into what the author says about the Scripture, meditate on it yourself for a while. Whatever you choose, stick with the plan for some continuity. Once you have a plan and a place, Ortberg gives some suggestions for meditation. First, ask God to meet you in Scripture. Pray. And be open to the idea that God really may want to speak to you through His Word. Second, read with a repentant spirit. Scripture is filled with invitations and warnings. What does God want you to do today as a result of hearing Him speak? Read with the intention of doing what He says. Third, meditate on a fairly brief passage or narrative. And read and think about it slowly. Let it sink in. Another author, Ruth Haley Barton, says we should pay attention to how we feel as we read it. Does something resonate with us? Or is there resistance to something? Why do you feel that way? Talk to God about those feelings. Let Him show you things that are deep within yourself that you might not even have realized without this time of meditation. This is where change can really begin to take place. Fourth, take one verse or thought with you through the day. Practice it. For example, how about the verse from Philippians 4? Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Are these the things you think about? What is true? When I hear a bit of gossip or some sensational news story, I can wonder, is this true? It certainly isn't noble or pure. And if it's not, I shouldn't be thinking about it. I'll think about something that fits the criteria instead. Something that I know that is lovely or praiseworthy. Meditating like this begins to change the way I think as I go throughout my day, conforming my thoughts to God's. Ortberg's last suggestion is to allow the thought to become part of your memory. The psalmist says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We have to know God's word if we're to faithfully follow him. There are other ways Christians can contemplate God, always informed by scripture, of course. Besides the created world, we meditate on God's other works, miracles, victories, answered prayer. We meditate on current events and God's activity in our world. We contemplate our relationship with him. In the end of Psalm 19, it appears the psalmist has meditated on his own heart and knew he needed God's forgiveness and strength. He asked God to forgive his hidden faults and keep him from willingly sinning. So meditation is really a kind of prayer. We allow God to give us his thoughts, and we come to know him more intimately, and we let him show us things about ourselves. Through it, he changes us. Christian meditation is one of what we call the spiritual disciplines. This is our sermon series going forward, still in the broad category of spiritual formation. About 3 decades or so, Richard Foster wrote a book called Celebration of Discipline. And he wrote chapters on 12 different disciplines Christians can practice to deepen our faith and grow closer to God. These are the disciplines that will be the sermon topics for 12 weeks, starting with meditation today. Foster's premise is that our world is very superficial, that the desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people. Practicing the disciplines helps us go deep with God. See, our faith is meant to do something. Don't we know that? We are to be transformed day by day, becoming people who are described in places like Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, and 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Galatians 5 has a list of the fruit of the Spirit, and oh look, here it is. And Colossians 3 sums it up nicely. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Be thankful. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Is this the kind of person you are? Or at least, are you becoming that kind of a person? Let me tell you, Jesus came to earth, died in our place, and rose again to life, showing that God's project of making all of creation new has begun. Jesus' resurrected life is the beginning of all things new. And remember the words following the prayer of confession. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. We are the new creation that God is making. Our life in Christ is not merely a ticket to heaven after we die. It is grace and power for a transformed life now, so that we will become people who are fit for heaven. Loving, kind, patient, not worried or easily angered, faithful. But is that your experience with most Christians? Are we people who are being changed day by day, becoming more content, less arrogant? Because I think, at least in the Western Hemisphere, the church looks a lot like the rest of the world, full of people who are arrogant, bullies, holding grudges, quick to get angry, looking out for self. But the good news is that change is possible and desirable, and the spiritual disciplines are a tool we have to help us realize that change. Now, we must be clear, this is God's work. It is inner work, as we're changed from the inside out. We don't just do a lot of things to try and be patient or work really hard at being gentle and suddenly we're that way. We have to be changed into the kind of person who routinely responds gently or who doesn't fly off the handle when things don't go our way. God does this work in us, deep in our heart and soul, making us like Jesus. So we should be beware of making our spiritual practices into a new kind of law. You must have a quiet time every day. You must worship every week. You should go on retreat every quarter. You must give exactly 10% of your paycheck to the church. All of these things are good for us, gifts from God. But when they become the end rather than the means to an end, then they are misused, usually only making us proud or judgmental toward those who don't practice like we do. But as a means to an end, they are helpful to us, a means of grace to help us know Jesus and become more loving. How does change come? Well, this is the meaning of Jesus' command to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. You've probably heard some people who have endured great suffering say that they felt closest to God during that time. Of course, when you come through loss and brokenness, you come out of it changed, stronger than you were before. Jesus really does walk with us in the darkest valleys. The Apostle Paul had much to lose. His list of credentials in the Philippians passage is really impressive. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. There was nothing lacking. The tribe of Benjamin was the same tribe Paul's namesake, Israel's first king, Saul, came from. Paul was a Pharisee, an elite and very respected group of Jewish men. And he ends the list with, "As for righteousness based on the law, I was faultless." It is a huge deal that he would call all of that garbage, loss for the sake of gaining Christ and attaining to the resurrection, which is the abundant life and Christ-like character that we want, as well as eternal life after Jesus returns. Paul learned his lessons through actual suffering for Christ. He was persecuted regularly for preaching the gospel, physically beaten, stoned even, and put in jail several times. He took seriously Jesus' words to deny himself and follow him, becoming like him in the process. He was like the man who found treasure, buried it in the field, and then went and sold all that he had to buy the field. But what if, like me, you haven't had to endure much suffering? Well, especially for Jesus, but even otherwise, my life has been pretty easy so far with good health, enough money, a happy family. We can't manufacture our own suffering, nor should we try. But if suffering is a common way for us to go deep with God, disciplines are a substitute and a training ground for when suffering does come. They are a way of denying oneself in order to find that Jesus is sufficient. No matter what character trait is bothering you, either because you lack something good or do something bad, spiritual disciplines are something you can do to give God a chance to work in you. If it's something you do, like you have a quick temper, quiet inward disciplines like solitude and silence may be in order. If it's something you lack, like joy, outward disciplines like celebration or gratitude may be helpful. I invite you over the next few months to take on some of these practices and see what God will do. This week, let's start with meditation. Decide now when you can set aside half an hour or so a couple of times this week. Where will you be? Choose a passage, maybe the 23rd Psalm or a short section from the Sermon on the Mount. Ask God to speak to you. Read it over slowly and just listen to what God is saying. Later this week, maybe Friday or Saturday, call a friend and share with each other anything you think you heard God say or any change you feel might be happening. God is faithful. He will meet you when you sincerely seek Him. So let me pray for us. Loving Father, we put no confidence in our flesh or all the worldly status that we enjoy. We want to walk with Jesus through this life, whether through suffering or joy. Teach us to take up these spiritual practices and deny ourselves. We trust that you will be faithful and change us according to your character and will. Give us your Holy Spirit to inspire and empower us in these things. Amen.